Let us open in prayer. Father, we thank you for this time together. We thank you for your word. We thank you that we have the opportunity to come together, to study, to learn, to grow, to love one another and love you as you have commanded. Let us walk through your word with an open heart, that we might see all the wisdom that you have to bestow upon us. We ask all this in Jesus' name, amen. So next week is the scariest passage for every pastor ever. But next week is next week, and we'll eat that meal when we get to it. This week, we are in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 to 21. And y'all see what I did there? Because I know you're going to keep reading. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. This is kind of a challenging passage to preach. Paul is kind of picking up loose ends here. He says, don't forget this, don't forget this, don't forget this. It's like your spouse when you go to the grocery store. Hey, I need eggs, bread, and milk. Okay, but they're all over the place. As I started walking through this passage, it's like, what am I going to talk about? And I wrote a sermon. And then Thursday, I went to the Hands of Hope Gala. And I took my sermon out back and shot it. I sat there, and I listened to these amazing stories of people renewed, of lives changed, of lives saved. And my wife looks over at me and says, you don't look good. I have never been so angry in all my life. I'm a grace guy, amen? I mean, we even changed the verse in the back because Hebrews 4, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we might obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. I'm a grace guy. I lost my grace that night. I became Jonah. Up here, I try really hard to be Jeremiah, be the crying prophet. And I hear about these, what's being done to these children and the numbers, the deliberate, organizational, systemic murder of the unborn. And I was so angry. I didn't want grace for people. You want blood? Drown in it. I was irate. And it took me a good day to get out of that. I couldn't find grace. I just wanted vengeance. I came back to this passage. I'm writing the sermon this whole time. Now, when you work on a sermon, you spend the whole week with it floating around in your head. It says, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. And finally, I did what I should have done the whole time. Deposit this at the foot of the cross in the hands of my Lord and say, God, help me. I cannot do this. See, I grew up in less than ideal conditions, shall we say. abuse, poverty, hardship. I have a real problem with those who hurt children. I think it's why I fit so well in the prison. There is no grace in prison for anyone who would harm a child. And as we begin to grow in our faith, we begin to see something disturbing. I am just as guilty as they are. Now, while I may not ever participate, support, or endorse any part of the abortion industry, I'm hating in my heart. I am a murderer. I have become a murderer in condemnation of murder. It's kind of like shooting someone in the head in the name of peace. It doesn't really work. The very week before, we talked about how Paul said, be angry, but do not sin. And how easy that escaped me when the cause was raised up. That is the button issue for me. So over and over again, I'm walking through this passage. Look carefully then how you will walk, not as unwise, but as wise. The literal term for look is to observe, to study, to stare at, to contemplate. Look carefully. And it is not just introspective philosophizing. Paul says, look carefully at how we walk. We must examine our hearts, for out of the heart comes action. But we must also examine our actions as we walk through them, because they are a mirror to our hearts. It is in our choices, our feelings, our angers, our rage, that we begin to see where our hearts live. Now, can I tell you all a secret? Whenever you get up behind this pulpit, everybody expects you to be perfect. I am a desperate sinner in need of grace. No more, no less than every other human being in the entire world. I have a real problem with that no less part. I want to think that I am just a little better. Can't I be just a little bit better than the worst? But I'm not. Because at the day of my judgment without Christ, I will hear, away from me, for I never knew you. And with Christ, along with every other person who is a true believer, I will hear, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into your master's rest. Our wisdom comes from God. It cannot come from man's heart, because even in our best attempts, we fall back on the flesh so quickly and so easily. I didn't even realize what was happening until I was sitting there so angry I can't think. Just snuck up on me. And there was no escape until I found wisdom, not in my own, but in God's word. Believers, we walk through a minefield, amen, every day, and more minds are placed as those who stand against the church, against God's word, against holiness, righteousness, fight against us. And their numbers grow day by day, have no doubt. but we also serve a great God. We serve a God who said, do not despair, for there are 7,000 who have not bent the knee to Baal. We serve a God who has a remnant. We serve a God who watches over his people. And it is so essential that he does. Because in verse 16, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. We are to walk in wisdom, making the best use of our time because the days are evil. Now, the time here is a fascinating word because Paul does not use chronos, which is minutes and seconds and hours and days and years and weeks. He instead uses a time that describes a set period, a lifetime. We are to make not the best use of an hour and a half on Sunday or Wednesday nights or an hour during Thursday prayer meeting. Each one of us are called to make the best use of our entire life. There is no second in all of your existence, breath to breath, that Christ does not cry out, mine. He has set the boundaries for our life. He knows every second, every moment. He has numbered the hairs on your head and named you before the universe existed. He chose you out of darkness, sent his Spirit to awaken yours, and sent his Son to die on a cross. Because the days are evil. You know, it's easy to say nobody is beyond redemption. To put those words into practice is a much harder thing to do. To say no one is beyond redemption is to go to the worst. Say, God loves you, and he sent his Son to die for you if you will simply repent of your sins and be saved. There was an incredible speaker Thursday night, a lady who worked for Hands of Hope. She was a director at the largest abortion clinic in Arizona and came out, got saved. The days are evil, but the days are limited by the power of the evil one. And the evil one has no power. He is not allowed. Our God is so much greater. We run and cower and hide in the face of evil when we should rise up, stand firm, say no more. Why do you suffer needlessly? Why are you in such pain? Repent of your sins, the destruction of your life, and be made free. Because the days are evil. Have no illusions. This world is lost. There's no saving this world by man's power. If Jesus does not come back, we will die, we will be forgotten, and the world will get worse. Scripture tells us so. Scripture tells us that if God did not intervene and shorten the days, no flesh would be left upon this ball of rock. The days are evil and are getting worse. You say, Jay, that's not very encouraging. But it is. Because there will come a time when our Lord will rise up and say, the days are over. And a new day is born. To be made new. A new heaven, a new earth, a new Jerusalem. As you read through the Bible, you find these amazing stories, but they're not renovations. They're destruction and remakings. When Paul says, I am a new creation, it is not I who live, but Christ who lives in me, that can be translated as, I don't exist anymore. Even in the base of our salvation, we are wiped away clean and made new, given a new spirit, a new heart. That heart of stone is cast out and that heart of flesh is put in because the days are evil. What do I do? What, that is the question that I hear more and more. Every time I try and speak up, I hear 1,000 voices shouting me down. If I speak up, I will lose my job. If I stand up for what I know to be right and true and good, I will suffer for it. What do I do? Look carefully how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. Well, where does wisdom come from? I have no answers for you outside of this book. In here is the equipping for everything you will ever need. Now, have no doubt you will suffer. You will face challenges, hardships, persecution, trials, and tribulations. And they will be incredible, amazing, and wonderful because your God will be with you. Do not fear the hardship, the terror at night that bangs on our door because our God is with us. The days are evil, but God is beyond our days. Amen? He is a God of eternity. Paul goes on, says, therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. That is the Christian walk. To understand, last week, Paul says, understand what is pleasing to the Lord. This week, he says, understand what the will of the Lord is. And it is the exact same thing, just put in different ways. To understand God's will is to find what is pleasing to him. And to find what is pleasing to him is to understand his will. But what we must have is a sense of urgency. Each and every one of us know not how many seconds we have left. Do you know how many hundreds of billions of planet-destroying meteors are floating around in our solar system alone? Global pandemics, wars, terrorism, murder, shootings. We have no idea. We might wake up this morning and this is the last morning that we will ever see. Or we might go on for decades, grown to be old men with beards down to our belly buttons, hobbling along, and still be but a vapor. Imagine. You make it to 105 years old. Be 105. Now, for the kids in here, they're like, oh, 30, I'm about ready to be dead. Imagine 105 for the adults here. Now, take your 105 years wandering around on this planet and put it up against 50,000 years in heaven. It's but a vapor, a whisper. It doesn't matter unless we serve. Because we are eternal creatures. No matter what happens, no matter what hardship we face, it does not change the fact that at the end of the day, each and every one of us must stand before that great white throne. We get so wrapped up in the minutiae of the meaningless and ignore the eternal. I don't know how to survive today. That's okay, because God has already laid it out for you. I have no peace. Well, Scripture tells us to pray to our Lord who will grant peace without understanding. I have no joy. You have a God who has cemented your place in the universe, and all that we are and do after that moment is shaped by it, and our joy comes from Him. We will not be foolish. We will understand the will of the Lord. It's not complicated. You want to know what the will of the Lord is? I will tell you your will for a small seed money of $59.95. You any wonder why people make $1 billion doing that nonsense? You want to know what the will of the Lord is? I'll give it to you for free. Love the Lord thy God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is like the first. Love your neighbor as yourself. Everything else in this entire book is exposition on that. Love the Lord your God and love your neighbor. Everything else from Genesis to Revelation is simply explanation of those two commandments. It's not very complicated, is it? Kind of makes you wonder what he thinks of us. He's like, well, they're not going to catch on very quick. Let's keep it simple, folks. But then you begin to realize what an incredible gift this is. Because to love the Lord your God and love your neighbor as yourself implies you have the ability to love. You will never love perfectly. I've never loved God the way He commands to be loved perfectly for 1 second my entire life, either saved or unsaved. I love at Him. I love Him to the best of my ability, but at the end of the day, I am still a flawed man. In my anger, Thursday, I was loving God because I was angry at those who would harm His children. It was flawed. Broken, is not the right thing. But yet, He still loves me. That is the gift we possess, that we might love and be loved in return. But Paul says in verse 18, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery. Now, I almost built an entire sermon out of this. Get into the minutiae and the arguments of can you drink, should you drink, will you drink, how much can you drink? What? And I mean, it gets into endless, mind-numbing detail. And I was like, why? The passage is not talking about being drunk. It is talking about walking wisely. Now, I'll give you the 3-second version or the 3-minute version of a Christian and alcohol. Can you drink? Yes. Should you drink? Depends. Can you drink without being drunk? No? Then don't touch the stuff. Are you going to be a stumbling block for your brother? No? Or if you are going to be a stumbling block, Consider very carefully. Should you command that any other man on the face of God's green earth not drink? Why would you add a burden that the Bible does not? That is legalism. But the problem is not the alcohol. The problem is, why would you want to be drunk? We are given a God who loves us, a creation to steward over, an eternity to look forward to, and I need a beer? I need to numb myself. I need to be so oblivious to the world around me so that I don't observe it correctly, so that I don't see it. Paul says, don't. He says, there is something infinitely better than being drunk, but be filled with the Spirit. He says, why would you want to be drunk? Why would you accept such a pale, sad imitation as alcohol when you can have God Himself? That, my friends, is sin. It is man latching on to the pale, sad imitation of happiness as opposed to what God would give. I want to be comfortable. God says you'll learn so much more and grow so much better in the trial and the tribulation. I want to have a life of ease. God says, but then you'll never turn to me. I want what I want. And God says, no, because I see your days as one spot, one moment. And what I give you right now is perfect for you. Because if there was anything more perfect than the moment you are struggling through right now, you would be there. Are you in pain? Well, I just want my pain to go away. Has it drawn you nearer to the Lord? Would you trade anything for that relationship? Are you poor? Has it made you more dependent on prayer and God's provision? What lottery ticket is worth that? Are you suffering in hardship, stress, anxiety? Have you not turned to Christ and used this moment as your Gideon's fleece to say, I will test the Lord. I will go before him and I will ask for help and he will deliver me. Would you trade that momentary affliction to give it away and not know that your faith is true and strong? All too often, we take the shallow stuff as a sign of God's blessing while running from the hardship that would truly do us good. And it may not even be our hardship. Imagine if you can trade away comfort for the life of another. That you could say, I'm tired and I just want to watch TV, but there are those out there who are hungry, and I will spend some time pouring into them. They are hungry spiritually, they are hungry physically, they are hungry mentally, they are hungry emotionally, they are lost and alone and bitter and afraid and have no hope. Is there really anything on ABC that good worth watching? Paul says, be filled with the Spirit. Now, filled here is two separate ideas. One is quantity and one is quality. Paul says, be filled as in all the way to the very top, to the very brim, to where it is pouring over, flooding out and through. But how do we do that if we never put it to use? See, small faith, a small willingness to be out and about in God's world results in a small use of the Spirit. But when we go forth, when we pour into others, you will find something amazing happens. Everything you give away, you get back twice in return. I'm not talking about money. There are the charlatans and hucksters and heretics who will tell you, well, God said that it will be returned to you manyfold if you give to him. But God does not do that to appeal to our greed. He does that so that he might appeal to our selflessness, knowing that no matter what we give, we will be taken care of. But the second filling is of quantity, that there is no niche, no spot, no blemish, no cell in your entire body that is not filled with the Spirit. That in all we are, all we do, all we have, we are Spirit-filled in the trials, the tribulations, the hardship, the tears, the joys, the happiness. Every second of every day is totally dependent on God. Well, what does that look like? Paul says, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. Well, there's two parts here. One, when we are truly filled with the Spirit, when we go before one another, we will be Spirit-led and Spirit sharing. We will know that we are loved and we can love those in return. But it also means that the whole outlook on our life changes. Paul does not add a time limit on his call for making melody to the Lord with your heart. It's an idea of a continuous attitude, a joy, a hopefulness that we might walk through life joyful, filled, ecstatic. We went to Gospel Rescue Mission a couple weeks ago, and these youth did this church proud. I have never been so proud as I was of these youth, that they would take out their time, pour into others. They drug along some adults too, who poured in to people who had nothing. And it wasn't some revolutionary thing, but we were at least able to offer a bit of comfort. We were able to fill a need they could not fill and love a people who have a distinct lack of love. But it's more than just making a melody to the Lord in our heart. Says in verse 20, we are giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. When are we to be thankful? Always. To be thankless is to disregard God's control of the very universe that we live in. Is God sovereign? Ask that question. Is God sovereign? Is God sovereign when the TV yells scary things? Is God sovereign when a pandemic comes through? Is God sovereign during wars and trials and tribulations? Is God sovereign in death as well as life? Is he sovereign for the poor prognosis when the doctor walks in and says, you've got 6 months, 6 weeks, 6 days, 6 minutes? Is he any less sovereign in the good than in the hard? Man has gotten this idea that easy is good, hard is bad, comfort is blessing, and trials are punishment. But it is not so. Over and over throughout Scripture, we will read, rejoice in your trials, rejoice in your tribulations, give thanks. See, there are four levels of thanks. Everybody can pull off the first one. That one's easy. When everything's going right, when everything you touch turns to gold, when you open the mailbox and the checks flow in, when the car payment comes easy, when the house is paid off, when the kids are happy, when nobody's sick, we're thankful. We say amen and praise Jesus. Isn't that wonderful? It's a wonderful thing to have, take no doubt. I rejoice in the days where there are no trials or tribulations. Please don't hear me say this and be like, now Joe just walks around trying to make his life hard. No, pain hurts. It's something we tend to forget as Christians, is pain still hurts. There's a second level of thankfulness. We are thankful for the things that have not yet come. We are thankful that there will come an end, that the Lord will return, that we will be saved. We are thankful that whatever problem, trial, or tribulation we are going through will have an end. The pain will stop, the anxiety will cease, the depression will finish. We will be okay. We say, God, we thank you that you will wrap this up. It's a good thanks to give. It is hope that we possess. It is the reason we get out of bed in the morning, knowing that no matter what comes at the end of the day, we have hope. Not shallow, empty hope as the world. Boy, I hope it gets better because it's terrible right now. Our hope is an absolute assurance of what will come. But there is a third thankfulness. And this is the one that is oh so hard. To stand up in the middle of that illness, in the middle of that pain, that anxiety, that depression, that hardship, and say, thank you, God, that I am here. Thank you for the suffering. Thank you for the trials and the tribulations. You have blessed me with them. What is your lesson, O Lord? That is such a hard thanks to give. Take no doubt. I don't like giving thanks like that. In my flesh, it says, just be comfortable. Find your ease, rest, and relax. But the Bible clearly says that we are to be thankful in all circumstances. That in their exile, Israel was to rejoice and be thankful and grateful, knowing that not only would it end, but they would be made better in the duration. You know, it's hard to teach anything on thankfulness without Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Kind of funny. I was thinking about them, and my daughter brings out her little Sunday school craft. And we say, well, that's a story I've heard 1,000 times, but have you ever really thought about it? Not just as a story, but as people. Could you stand in front of that furnace? Say, oh, great Nebuchadnezzar, our God can save us. But even if he doesn't, we will praise him. To feel the heat on your face, your eyebrows to singe, to know that death is imminent. Can you say thank you? Can you be grateful knowing that God will deliver us? Because each and every one of us are delivered no less than Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Each and every one of us are as loved and as blessed as they are. Our deliverance might take a slightly less miraculous turn, but it is deliverance no less. Say, well, God hasn't delivered me out of any fire. Oh, yes, he has. Our God has saved us from the furnace of eternity. That in our rebellion, we not only stoked the fires, we demanded they be heated hotter. And then we threw ourselves at them. And our God snatched us out of the air. If he will save us from that, how can we not be thankful for every tribulation and trial? If he will deliver us from so great a trial, why do we doubt that he will deliver us from the small ones? Why can we not be thankful knowing that the moment we are in is sovereignly under his control as every other moment is? So here's my question. And it's more to me. It's a question I've been asking myself all week. Do I believe? Do I believe what this book says? Because this book says that I am just as lost and as in need of salvation and grace and hope and peace as those people who my anger rose up against. Can I trust my God enough to offer them that grace, that love, that peace? Is the slogan for Vail Valley Baptist Church a bunch of meaningless words, or is grace, peace, and truth apply to all? I was challenged this week, to say the least. Grace, peace, and truth lies within. And if I might be saved, any might. So let us walk wisely. Let us make the best of these times because the days are without doubt evil and its victims are abundant. And our job is to love them and care for them, to save them, lead them to our Lord who might rescue them for an eternity. Amen. Let us close in prayer. Father, we thank you for this time together. We ask that you would watch over us, that you would bless us, that you would give us peace and grace, that you would allow us to be thankful in all our circumstances. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.